Looking for news and politic talk for Christians? You found it right here. It's time for another episode of Christian Polita Talk with Michael and Mary Beth.
All right, everybody. Sunday night, welcome to another edition of Christian Polita Talk.
Hello, hello, everyone.
You got something to start us out over there with tonight?
Yes, I do.
It's devotion time with Mary Beth.
Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. That's from Psalm 55, 22. King David had legitimate reasons to worry. As king of Israel, he dealt with political enemies who wanted him dead, the day-to-day responsibilities of being the nation's ruler, devastating family problems, and a personal sin that nearly destroyed him. But David understood that God doesn't intend for his children to carry the burden of anxiety about their own sin. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he confessed and repented. During times of stress, he cried out to God. David was a man who communicated with God. It's notable that David instructed his readers, "Cast your burden on the Lord." When we are struggling with a circumstance that is threatening our peace, it's tempting to try to fix the problem ourselves. But God doesn't expect us to figure things out and muster up strength on our own. The Bible instructs us to take our problems to God in prayer and trust that he will give us the help we need. Tonight's prayer, "Father, I am surrounded by worrisome things that are out of my control. But Lord, you are in total control. I place those things at your feet and pray you will intervene."
Amen.
Boy, that's not too far off.
Yeah. And neither is what we're going to talk about later in the show tonight.
Awesome.
Jesus the disruptor. Okay. Sometimes Jesus has to disrupt things in your life to make you realize things and get things going in the right direction, right?
I'll buy that.
And the main idea here is Jesus enters the temple court and confronts the money changers. He makes a whip out of cords and drives the animals in this prophetic action. Jesus disrupts the old system of death and sacrifices and signals a new system of love and mercy is on the way. Jesus is the final sacrifice, and as followers of Jesus, we must never settle for dead religion, but must learn to live daily in the abundance of God's life-giving, self-giving love. So that's going to be very interesting to talk about tonight. And in a lot of way, in terms of things that have been going on in the world, you know, in the last few weeks, last month, last few days, right?
Right.
So you ready to move into some news topics?
I am.
Politics, current events, it's what's going on in the world. It's time for the news.
You know, there's a particular topic. I don't know if you can see this on the screen, on your screen. There's this particular story that's kind of standing out to me after days and days of this stuff going on. The White House blasts blatantly anti-Semitic protests on college campuses as mobs in Gulf Columbia. And it's very interesting that one of the people arrested in these mobs in Columbia was one Ilhan Omar's daughter, right?
Oh, shocker.
Shocker there. Shocker, right? But now the White House is blasting it, calling it blatantly anti-Semitic.
It was always anti-Semitic since October 7th when all this started.
It only needed to be anti-Semitic until it reached a point where they thought they were going to lose votes over it, right?
I don't even, yeah.
I mean, this, what's been going on in Israel over the last, you know, since last week and moving on forward, and even, you know, for thousands of years, you know, the Bible says that from the day that basically Israel has, you know, gained its own statehood, nations have been going crazy around it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that is a little bit more of what's going on just in our times now. But you got to realize this has been going on for hundreds of thousands of years, right? And, absolutely. And since the 60s, you know, when everything happened and they began statehood, you know, that really has drove other nations kind of crazy. And, you know, just for them to now come out and say, well, this is blatantly anti-Semitic. Well, we've known it's been anti-Semitic for, I don't know, weeks, months.
Decades, since they got statehood in 1949.
So, you know, that's just one of the things that's continuing to go on. You know.
Well, you know, it's just, it's awful that people are getting like this in this country and they're getting away with it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, honestly, this is hate crime material. And it seems like the people that are on the other side of this are committing the hate crimes, and the Jewish people are being forced to endure this stuff again. I mean, over and over and over and over again. And, you know, am I surprised that this is happening in New York? Not at all.
Yep.
New York is completely out of control. You know, people are leaving en masse from New York because they don't want to deal with it anymore.
Yep.
And it's a real shame.
And, you know, there was another interesting story that I'd found that talks about a UN newsletter exposed for sharing the ways to protest in the U.S. against Israel on tax day. So the UN has been caught red-handed aiding and abetting pro-Hamas anarchists in America's cities and streets. So do you think that maybe that's a little bit of what's going on?
Oh, heck yes. I mean, with the amount, I'm not saying anything that we don't already know.
Right.
With the amount of people coming over our borders that are unverified, that, you know, kind of just are sent wherever they're sent, they know where they're going, and they're, mm-hmm. and they get there, and then they start disrupting everything. And then they try to turn the narrative another direction, because ultimately I think all of this is about this year's election.
Oh yeah. And I mean, it's been uncovered that the United Nations Division for Palestinian Rights NGO Action News, which provides updates about civil society organizations worldwide relevant to Palestine issues, linked readers to the U.S. Campaign for Palestinian Rights, or the USCPR, lists five ways to take action for tax day. Now, this was last week, but included within the list were instructions on how protesters who did not want their tax dollars to fund genocide could disrupt for free Palestine. So here's what I don't get. Okay, they want to wipe out Israel. They think Israel is the little devil. They think we're the big devil. So isn't it not them trying to be genocidal against people in Israel, against Jewish?
Well, of course. Of course.
But it's not the other way. So it's them saying that Jewish is being, you know, genocidal against Palestinians.
Right.
No,
they're protecting their borders because Palestinians came in on October 7th and basically slaughtered a bunch, yep, of Israelis. And then, yep, they kidnapped the other ones. And they're the ones who decided they were going to try to get tough on Israel. And now that they've got spanked about it, they want to turn it around.
Now, Iran wants to step in and launch and, yep, do all kinds of things.
Course.
And,
yeah,
so, you know, there's that. And then, of course, Israel retaliated against Iran, and they're saying, mm-hmm, that it was, you know, toys and things like that, but they're not going to reinteract again with this. You know, there's a whole lot more to this story to dig into, and there's a whole lot more that has worldwide implications, just like many of these things have had.
Well, right, because now Russia and China are starting to try to step on the platform, mm-hmm, and be threatening. And it's like, well, okay.
Yep.
But, you know, you realize that it's not solving a problem. It solves no issues whatsoever.
And, you know, it's very interesting that all this stuff seems to, like, bubble and boil up right here when we're in the midst of a you know, political run here in, mm-hmm. in the U.S. Mm-hmm. and, you know, election year. And, you know, it seemed so, you know, when Trump came into office, it was all about, oh, Russia, inclusion, this, that. So many made-up stories and things they're still trying to go up against them on. But yet they say that Biden, you know, is a feeble old man. And then they come out and say, well, no, I'm not a feeble old man. Well, then put him on the stand.
Well,
impeach him, right?
But not only that, it's that there are still people out there that want to vote this man back in for a second term. And I'm like, he's a vegetable.
Well, I mean, I honestly feel sorry for him half the time. You really can tell that something is amiss and that elevator's not, you know, reaching where it should.
Oh, goodness.
And then there are times when he's absolutely sharp and you have to wonder, what are they giving him? You know, a lot of people will say CBD. A lot of people say other medications. I mean, there are something when he is sharp as a tack, and there are times when he is dull as a brick. You know, it is blatantly visible.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's sad because I don't think he really knows what's going on. But it's really affecting our country. It's really affecting other countries' view of the U.S.
Well, we look weak now.
In a way that, you know, the visibility there.
You know, we used to be a first world country. Now they're saying we're a second world country.
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, let's look at that for a minute. But, you know, I want to step back for a second and say something.
Mm-hmm.
Because these people that have begun these protests,
mm-hmm.
whatever they're protesting, whatever it is, whatever issue it is, you know, whether they're connected to Antifa or anything else, it's like, you live in the United States. You need to be concerned what's going on here. If you're concerned about what's going on in your home country, go back there. Do something about it. Don't come here and start uprisings with people that aren't doing anything to you. You know, I mean, to me, that is just the most ridiculous thing ever. It's like you want to be on safe, quote unquote, safe territory, and then you want to take to all of this mess going on. But when it comes right down to it, them protesting doesn't do anything.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's interesting. A few minutes ago, you mentioned China and Russia, right?
Oh, yeah.
Being threatening. So, interestingly enough, this week, Secretary of State Antony Blinken will travel to China with a fresh threat regarding Beijing's support for Russia as the House greenlit, you know, the new $61 billion aid package for the Ukrainians, right? So, a senior State Department official previewed Blinken's upcoming April 24th to 26th trip to China in a call with reporters on Friday describing how he will meet with senior PRC officials in both Shanghai and Beijing, saying, I don't have anything specific to announce to you today, but I'll just underscore that as you've seen us demonstrate over the past many weeks and months, we're committed to taking the steps necessary to defend our national interests. And we're prepared to take steps when we believe necessary against firms that are taking steps in, you know, contravention to our interests and in ways that, as we've indicated here, severely undermine security in both Ukraine and Europe.
Okay. You know, first of all, when we were living through the Trump administration, Trump really turned more things inward where we were not so much going for the outreach of other countries. Yes, we posed a threat.
Mm-hmm.
And he was totally serious about coming through on the threat. But that is a major thing that I don't think people really understood because there was so much else going on and it got overshadowed
mm-hmm.
in the fact that He was concentrating on what's going on in this country and trying to make this country back to what it used to be. And we didn't have all this craziness going on, and we didn't have all this unrest, because honestly, I mean, I have been reading some articles lately, and I mean, you and I have talked about this off air, which is the fact of how much more are Americans going to take before we rebel within this country?
Well, you know, it's these issues that we as Christians have to bring into prayerful thought. You know, I pray about this country every day and what's going on, not only in my life, but what's going on here, what's going on across the world, across the seas, you know, other countries, what's going on in Israel. I mean, there's lots and lots of prayers, and these are things that we need to be prayerful about and, you know, also be watchful. You know, we know in the coming months, more and more people need to pray about what their choices are going to be. Just like I said last week, it's time to take the Bible into the voting booth, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what you need to do.
Yep.
It's that time.
And, you know, it's a terrible thing that Jewish students who have nothing to do with anything that's going on, their lives are in danger for them to be going to school.
Oh, 100%.
And just being out in public.
Yeah, and they're saying that a Columbia rabbi is wanting Jewish students to flee campus as these anti-Semitic mobs are, you know, raging kind of unchecked.
Absolutely.
But now, you know, of course, the White House has said, oh, this is bad.
Yeah.
Because enough people are coming down on it where they think that, well, maybe we can buy a vote if we turn our table on this.
Well, you know, and is this really what we would consider a protest more than it is an uprising?
It is. And for what's been going on in for weeks and weeks and weeks, you have people here in this country who are screaming death to America, all of these things within our streets. I got one question for you. Why are you here? Why are you here?
I'd be like, no. If this is what you're going to do, you know, you apparently left your country because you felt threatened in your country, or why would you be here? We're going to have to send y'all back.
Why are you bringing it here? That's what I want
to
know.
I just want somebody to say that to them, be like, well, we're going to have to deport y'all and send y'all back.
I mean, if so many people are here in this country screaming death to this country, protesting in our streets, blocking the roadways, you know, there's been so much of that, blocking highways, blocking bridges, blocking roadways, you know, just so much turmoil. Why aren't you talking about this as much as you talk about January 6th?
Right.
Because it's the same thing, only different. There is definitely violence here.
Mm-hmm.
There are people here who want to rage and destroy things.
Absolutely.
But you're not taking the same stance here.
No, it's like
there's a different political motivation.
Yeah, it's like everything else. It's like, if you're part of one party that's in the administration, then you see X.
Yes.
If another party is in the White House, then you see Y. And it's like, it should not be that. It should be across the board that if you are here to make yourself a new life and you are leaving your home country because you don't feel safe there, don't come over here and start throwing rocks at glass houses.
Yeah. Well, you know, you are burning American flags. You know, you're hanging up the Gaza flags, and they're just, it's amazing that this is happening here. And
it's amazing that we're putting up with it.
And 20 years ago, I don't know that it would have happened here.
You know, there's so many different ways that.
Well, maybe it would have 20 years ago because you had. That's kind of when things are beginning. So if we go back.
Yeah, September 11th.
If we go back prior to Obama in office, do you think it would be happening? Or prior to Clinton in office, do you think it would be happening? So now we're going back into the 90s.
I don't know because I'm not sure how effective the Bushes were, you know, because they allowed people to leave this country after September 11th. They allowed the Bin Laden family to go. So, yeah. I mean, I don't know. I think it's more of a why are we as a country putting up with this? Because we are allowing all countries to come here and dump on us. And they are breaking our systems financially because they come here and they expect free everything.
Yeah.
And there is no reason for a majority of these people to be in this country, as you have said many times.
Yep.
Because if you are someone who is seeking asylum, you go to the next country. And there's a heck of a lot of people here who are not one country over from us.
Well, now we find out that they've been giving flights. They've been flying people in
mm-hmm.
from other countries.
Mm-hmm.
And on the American tax dollar. And we have American families living on the streets. We have American children with little to nothing to eat. We have homeless veterans living on the street.
Absolutely.
I think that those things, not saying that we should turn a blind eye to anybody or anything, because that's not the Christian thing to do, but we need to, the same things that they want to do for these people that are here illegally, they should be more than willing to do for the people that are here, that are part of this country, and especially fought for this country.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't know, that's a bad, you know, that's not a bad subject, but that is a very hard and tough subject for me.
Well, it's, I think for anyone who considers themselves a true patriot of this country, it's a hard conversation for any of us.
Yeah. And I just can't wrap my head around some of these topics that are coming up. And I feel like I need to dive into them deeper and digest and go from different news outlets like I normally do and dive into it and find out, you know, what other sides are saying. And then somewhere in the middle lies a little bit of truth, and then you find out the truth for yourself. But you got to be prayerful on everything that you're reading.
Yeah, and you got to use your brain.
Yep.
You've got to use your noggin, because if it doesn't make sense to you, there's probably a good reason why it doesn't make sense to you, and you should question it.
Yeah.
I mean, we should not be going back to where we were when we did not question authority.
Yeah.
You always question authority. You don't have to be rude about it, but you always question what the motives are.
Oh, definitely. And I'm kind of feeling heavy-hearted about so many things tonight, and, you know, it just makes it very hard, very hard.
Yeah.
And that's why I feel like a good topic for tonight is talking about Jesus, the disruptor, and disrupting our lives so we can see a better path and see what he, you know, really wants and thrives for us. So you ready to dig into some of the message?
Of course.
It's time to learn. It's time for the message. So tonight we're going to talk about God disruptions, okay? That is the time when God disrupts our life in order to bring us into a new reality so that we can walk more closely with Him. He wants us to live daily in the abundance of His life-giving love. And sometimes He needs to disrupt our lives in order for this to happen. He never wants us to settle for dry, dead religion. So to start things off, I want to read a list of products that maybe you own or have owned in the past, or have used in the past. And after I read them, I want you to think about if they have anything in common, okay? And we'll treat this like a fun game as we start tonight. So I'll read the list, and then you think about, you know, these things. And Mary Beth can tell me here in the studio what she thinks they have in common. Okay, you ready?
I'm ready.
All right, so here we go. Pagers, cassette players, rotary phones, public phone booths, dial-up internet, telegraph machines, horse-drawn carriages, hand-operated egg beaters, and hand-cranked pencil sharpeners. Can you think of anything these items have in common?
They're all outmoded.
Pretty much. Answer, these products are now obsolete, right?
Mm-hmm.
They've fallen out of favor because they've been surpassed by something better.
Right.
They're all outdated. A newer, more advanced option has come along. So in other words, there was a disruption in the market. We don't have cassette players anymore because CDs have surpassed them. And now more recently, streaming and downloading have surpassed CDs, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the Bible talks about how the new covenant that Jesus brought is far better than the old covenant. The old covenant was based on law, sacrifice, and death. And the good news is that the new covenant inaugurated by Jesus' death and resurrection is based on relationship, mercy, and love. The old covenant is now obsolete, just like the cassette players and hand-cranked egg beaters. Scripture teaches us that the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old, since a new covenant is established on better promises, from Hebrews 8:6. So I want us to live in the reality of the new covenant. I want us to live abundantly, walking daily in God's mercy and self-giving love. Don't you want that for everybody too?
Yes.
So tonight we're going to look at a story that shows us that Jesus is the disruptor of dead religion. And I hope and pray he disrupts everything in our lives that isn't based on his relational covenant of mercy and self-giving love. So let's go to that story. So when it's almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and turned over their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised up from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken from John 2:13-22. So there are often layers to the stories we read in scripture and also to the teachings of Jesus. The first is there's usually an obvious literal layer. The second is then there's another layer, a deeper meaning or interpretation that isn't obvious at first. And the third is finally a third layer is where we find the application to our lives. So we're going to look at these three layers tonight in the story of Jesus in the temple, and you'll see what I mean as we walk through the story. So the first layer is Jesus is disrupting the corruption in the temple. The scripture begins with, "It was almost time for Passover when Jesus went up to the temple." This indicates that many people from all over Israel and beyond will be traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. This was the high season for Jerusalem, a boom economically. Many financial transactions were conducted inside the temple courts. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and dove, and others sitting at tables exchanging money from John 2:14. So worshipers would enter the temple courts, buy an animal, then offer that animal to the priest. The priest would then perform the sacrifice for the remission of their sins. In the Gospel of Mark, these animals are referred to as merchandise, from Mark 11:16. So why did Jesus get so upset that he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple courts, as he said in 2:15? Many of the worshipers came from far distances and needed to exchange their own country for temple currency to buy animals. The merchants who sold the animals took advantage of the travelers by selling animals at unfair rates. Additionally, the money changers would use unfair exchange rates to buy and sell currencies. These, corrupt practices turned the temple into an unjust marketplace where many were exploited, especially the poor. Instead of being a place of purity, worship, and prayer, it became commercialized at the expense of worshipers. This is why Jesus exclaimed, "Stop turning my Father's house into a market." Jesus is disrupting the corruption and financial exploitation. God abhors corruption. He hates exploitation. He loves his children and gets pretty upset when anyone takes unfair advantage of them. So consider these verses. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him, from Proverbs 11:1. Honest scales and balances belong to the Lord, from Proverbs 16:11. And so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets, from Matthew 7:12. This is the first layer of the story, that Jesus is disrupting the corruption and financial exploitation in the temple. He wants his house to be a place of purity, worship, and prayer. So the second layer is Jesus is disrupting the system of death and sacrifice. But, the second layer, a deeper meaning as to what Jesus is doing at the temple. Jesus' action is prophetic. Jesus is signaling the end of the mechanical religious system of death and sacrifice by replacing it with a relational system based on mercy and love. Let's dig a little deeper into this. God actually prefers mercy over sacrifice. So when you read through the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament gospels, you discover something very interesting, and maybe to some, something shocking. God always desired mercy over sacrifice. God never desired the mechanical system of death and sacrifice occurring in the temple. God always desired a relational system of mercy and love. This is the second layer of the meaning in the story. Jesus was acting prophetically, proclaiming that this system was going to the way of the pager and the phone book, and the phone booth, basically. So, here are the scriptures from the Old and New Testaments which teach us God's preference of mercy over sacrifice. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, from Deuteronomy 6:5. This is also known as the greatest commandment, to love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. The single most important commandment in both Testaments is grounded in love, not death or sacrifice. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats, from Isaiah 1:11. Isaiah teaches us that God takes no pleasure in the blood of animals sacrificed to him. Also says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings, from Hosea 6:6. And in Matthew 9:13, it also says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This verse is especially important because it comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Mark 12, 32 through 34, it says, "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So this is another important verse, because Jesus is agreeing with the man who confesses to Jesus that loving God and our neighbors is more important than the system of death and sacrifice. And Jesus agrees with him. So ending the sacrificial system was radical. Jesus is prophetically predicting the temple system was becoming obsolete. Can you imagine when the disciples were thinking, you know, what they were thinking when he overturned the tables, cracked his whip, and drove out the animals? The system was all the disciples ever knew and understood. The temple system of sacrifice was core to the understanding of faith. So here's an analogy. Imagine if Jesus came to present day USA right here. And instead of overturning the tables and animals, he came into the churches and exclaimed, "No more buildings, get out." The word church can no longer describe buildings. You must only meet in homes, garages, and parks. Would something like that disrupt American Christianity? If churches could no longer meet in designated buildings set aside for worship and programs? That would be unthinkable, wouldn't it? The church building is very central to most Americans' understanding of Christianity. Church buildings are central to our understanding of worship and activity as a body of Christ. Jesus, in our story, was wiping away the system of worship that they knew and identified with. If he took away that system, then what? The entire way of worship would be upended. Remember that God never wants us to settle for a dead religion. He wants us to live abundantly, walk in daily in his mercy and self-giving love. He will disrupt any system that hinders that daily walk. We also need to remember that Jesus is the last sacrifice. It's important to state the obvious here, and that is, Jesus is the last sacrifice. Jesus' death and resurrection were the final nail in the coffin of the mechanical system of death and sacrifice. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. His death and resurrection are the core of the Christian faith and the turning point of human history. After Jesus Christ, there is no need for sacrifice. Which brings us to our third layer. God disrupts those he loves. The final layer of this story is, how does it apply to my life? And that's a great question. And here's the answer. God is going to disrupt your life. Don't worry, because this is really good news. He's working in your life to disrupt the things that are preventing you from living abundantly in his mercy and love. Here are examples of how Jesus disrupts others. First, there was a woman at the well whose life was a mess. She had multiple husbands and was shunned from her community. Jesus disrupted her with his mercy and love. From John 4, 5 through 30. Second, there's the woman who was caught up in adultery and dragged to Jesus while others picked up stones and prepared to murder her. Jesus drew a line in the sand and disrupted her life with his mercy and love. One by one, the others dropped their stones and walked away. Jesus looked at the woman and said she would receive no condemnation from him. She received love and a fresh start instead. For that story, go to John 7, 53 through 8:11. And third, there was the murderer named Saul, who was imprisoned and murdering Christians. Jesus disrupted his life too by making him blind. Jesus wanted to show him he was spiritually blind, and after 7 days, Paul received his sight back. You notice I said Saul, and then I said Paul, because Saul became Paul. And his life completely turned around after encountering God's mercy and self-giving love. He threw away his understanding of the mechanical system of death and sacrifice and began to walk in the new relational system of mercy and love. And for that, you can go to Acts 9. So when God disrupts you, he disrupts you with his mercy and love, not violence, not anger. Nowhere in John 2:13 through 22 does it say Jesus was angry or violent towards humans or animals. It's not there. In the original Greek either, therefore, we cannot use the story to justify anger, even righteous anger, towards others. And we cannot use the story to affirm wrong notions about God the Father and his disposition towards mankind. His disposition towards us is a father wanting a relationship with his children rooted in his mercy and love. So let God disrupt your mess. The temple system was a mess. And where was God found? Right in the middle of the mess. God is present in your mess, right in the middle of it. And he's not angry at you. God is present with you right now, like a doctor's present with a patient who has a broken bone, right? The doctor does not punish or shame the patient, but he resets the bone so it can heal. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up, from Ephesians 4:11 and 12. To equip is the Greek word katartismon, which means a proper or exact adjustment. It was a medical term used to describe the resetting of a broken bone. This verse means that Christ gave us a common calling to reset broken people so that we may all serve and work to build up the body of Christ. God is about restoration and healing, not breaking and hurting. So in conclusion tonight, Jesus entered the temple court, confronted the corruption, made a whip out of cords, and drove out the animals. In this prophetic action, Jesus disrupted the old system of death and sacrifice and signaled the new system of love and mercy. He was telling you it's on the way. Jesus is the final sacrifice. As followers of Jesus, we must never settle for dead religion, but learn to live daily in the abundance of God's life-giving, self-giving love. What do you think about that tonight?
I like that. I agree with that.
I mean, it kind of stands out, right?
Yeah,
with absolutely. Everything that's going on?
Mm-hmm.
Kind of stands out.
Yep.
And, you know, I hate to say it, but there are people listening tonight who are still trying to figure this God thing out, right?
Mm-hmm.
Still trying to figure out where they are in the world, how they fit into it. As I've said on every single show, it's not about you don't have to, you know, have somebody do it for you. It's about your personal relationship. Be willing to turn from sin and repent. And believe that Jesus died for you and was buried and rose again from the dead to pay the price for that sin. And pray and invite Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to have a pastor do it for you. You don't have to be in a room full of people. You don't even have to be at the front of a church. You can be wherever you are right now. Just simply open up your heart and pray out loud to God. Something like this: Father, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. Ask you to forgive me of all my sins in Jesus' name. I repent and turn from sinning and doing wrong. Right now, I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sin, and I accept his payment. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now. Be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into my heart and saving me according to your word. I love you, Lord, and I ask you to seal me in the blood of Jesus and to help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And as Christians, we all believe if you prayed that prayer for the first time, you've been born anew, born again. What's some of the most important things they can do right now if they prayed that for the first time?
Get yourself a Bible.
That's right. Get yourself a Bible. Start digging in. You know, I love my King James Version, but I also like the NIV Version. It's good for people that's getting started because it makes it in the scriptures and takes it into more of a modern day context without a lot of the these and thous. But I always fall back to my King James Version. But if you're just stepping in, NIV is a great way to start getting in and digging into the Bible. What's something else they can do?
Join small group.
That's right. It's always better to learn in a group. Start learning with like-minded people. Start learning how to pray. Start talking to God every day. Most important thing, right, get involved in a good Bible-based church, right?
Oh, yes.
Something that teaches on the Word. These are things that are going to help you, you know, to begin your walk and help you start moving forward with things. Can really make a big change in your life, can't it?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. You got any other thoughts there tonight?
I do.
What's that?
I do, actually. I just want to say that for anybody out there who does not believe that God answers prayers and God performs modern-day miracles,
mm-hmm.
you're missing the boat. Because I will tell you, there was something very heavy on my heart this week that had me very upset.
Well, both of us.
Yeah, that had us very upset, and we didn't know what direction to turn into to try to fix the issue. And I got thinking about it, and I was like, you know, every time we've had something that hits us hard, God has always made a way.
Yep.
And I have said here many times that sometimes you don't know if you are the prayer seeker or the answer to the prayer. Because sometimes you can be one, sometimes you're the other one. And I believe that very, very strongly. And we had an intervention sort of from someone that we care about very much who really came to the rescue when we needed them the most. And to them, you know, a prayer for them from us to keep them in good health, to keep them safe, anything and everything, because they are loved.
Yep. Very much so. And it has been, you know, we don't air laundry out, but it has been a very challenging week on our minds and our hearts. And it's just, you know, things have been a little rough, but we've been kind of, you know, flying on the words of God and, you know, trying to keep a disposition that, you know, everything's good and everything's okay, because we knew in the end it was going to be okay, though we didn't know how, but we just had to trust that it would be.
Absolutely.
And
we let go and let God.
Yep. And, you know.
So don't ever not think that God doesn't hear you and that he is not working through someone else to help you.
Yep.
Just be open and honest in a conversation with God and let God know what you need.
Yep.
Because that is part of the reason he's there. He is there for humankind. He is there to help. He is there to give you solace.
Yep.
And some of the things that we think are the worst things that could possibly ever happen to us, He's there. 100%. You just gotta ask.
Definitely so. So, well said on that for sure. Well, I hope everybody's enjoyed the show tonight. You know, we enjoy doing this every week, and you know, it's been over 3 years now. And
y'all aren't tired of us yet.
Nope. And, you know, amazingly, you know, the bread of life, you know, God's word feeds every week, and there's always something new to talk about. And, you know, especially in the message, there's always a new message. There's always something fruitful, something to gain, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we appreciate everybody listening. Hope you'll join us again next week. Love to hear from you. Send us an email, ChristianPolitiTalk@gmail.com. Going to leave you with a commercial here at the end of the show. And we'd love to hear from you, and hope you'll join us again next week. Everybody have a great rest of your Sunday, and everybody have a great week.
Want to reach out to us? Here's how. Contact us at ChristianPolitiTalk@gmail.com. That's Christian, PolitiTalk, @gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you. Sound Image Productions.